today as we come to the table.
And you're like, wait a minute, God said go up. They were doing wrong. So they go to God again. God, do we go up? Yes, go up to battle. They go up, they lose again. Finally, the third time, they go up, they're fasting, they're praying, they're giving sacrifices, crying out to God, do you want us to go up again? Yes, go up again. This time I'll give you the victory. And God gave them the victory that time. Why? Because God wanted them to realize that sometimes just because you pray it doesn't and try the first time doesn't mean the war is going to be won initially. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. And it's interesting, in the language, it means keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And he says, if you do this, the door will be opened and you'll have victory.
Sometimes we pray once, and we expect God to show up powerfully and consistently. Not that He won't, but God expects us to pray continually. When our prayers never end, His mercies will find no end. God wants to bless you, and He wants you to ask for it, to seek after His ways, and to knock at His door. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. So, practically, what does asking, seeking, and knocking look like for our lives? In today's message, Pastor Mark will show you exactly how your prayers are asking, seeking, and knocking. When your consistent prayers encounter the Lord's power, there is no limit to what He will do in your life. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 3, as he continues his message, God, a Man of War.
Peter failed miserably, but then the Lord came to Peter to restore him. The Lord said to Peter, He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Remember after the resurrection, Peter was saying, I love you more than all of them. And whether it's the fish or whether the disciples he was talking about, we don't know, because Peter was a fisherman and he had just gone fishing again. That was his business and his dad's business. And the Lord came to him and said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And it's very interesting because when he asked him, he said, Peter, let me put this in modern language. Do you agape me? Actually, I'll use the Greek, but modern in Greek form. Do you agape me? What does agape mean? That means, do you love me more than you love yourself? And Peter was honest this time. The first time he said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter said, no way. I'll go to the death for you. In other words, you are more to me than I am to myself. I love you more than I love my very life. And while that sounded good, and while Peter may have thought that, he had a hard lesson to learn. And that lesson was, Peter, you don't love me more than yourself, but you think you do. And I'm going to teach you that you don't now so that you can learn to love me more than you love yourself. Because first we have to face the truth before we can pray to God to do something about it. And so he says to Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me more than you love yourself? And it's amazing what Peter said. Peter said, you know, Lord, that I like you. The word there in the language is phileo. It means like, just like a brother. Lord, you know that I like you. In other words, we both are on the same page now. I've got it. I thought I loved you more than myself. You proved to me by the test that I don't love you more than myself. I love me. I'm now getting confused over what I'm saying, but I love me more than I love you. And the Lord said again to him, Peter, do you agape me? No doubt groaning, Peter said, Lord, you know that I like you. And he kept saying after each time, then feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He said, look, even if you like me, then just do the work of the ministry. I'll give you the heart of love you need to have. And finally, when Peter admitted it twice, the Lord said to the third time to Peter, he said, Peter, do you like me? He used the word phileo, different word. Do you like me, like you've been saying? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I like you. Now, why did the Lord do that? Was he torturing Peter? Was he wanting Peter to know that he was a loser? Peter, you're a loser as a Christian. You're not really a strong believer. You just like me. You don't really love me. No, that wasn't what he was doing. He was showing to Peter the same thing he showed to me a while back. That is, Mark, you like me, but you don't love me more than yourself. I remember praying out to the Lord saying, God, I want to love you this way. And God speaking in my heart, yes, you really like me a lot. You like me a lot, Mark. I'm thinking, I don't want to like you a lot. I want to agape you. I want to love you more than I love myself. And I remember just that moment of having to admit that. It was hard to admit that, especially as a pastor. I prayed it out loud. I said, Lord, you know that I like you, but I want to love you. I want to agape you. And I want to agape you more than I do myself. Now, right now, some of you are saying, but wait a minute, you mean you didn't love God? Of course I love God, even the way you love God. But love to us is all-encompassing. There are different words used in the language, and they're used for different levels of commitment to God. The phileo, or the like kind of love, is a brotherly love. It's like, yes, I love you like a brother. I love you like a family member. I love you, I love you, I love you. But it's not that kind of love that would truly be willing to lay their life down and do whatever he asked me to do. Obey at all, costs. That's the love I want. And that's the love I was crying out for. Sometimes it'll happen. I feel God, I'll slip into that agape love. God, I really love you more than me. And then I'm right back into Mark for a while. And then I feel that, okay, Lord, I love you more than me again. Then I'm right back to Mark for, it's like this pendulum that goes back and forth and I hate it. But my desire is that one day God settles me to where in every decision, every day, every move, every thought, I love God more than I love myself all the time. Because guys, that's how we're truly tested in our love for God. And some of you this morning, right now, God is challenging you. He's saying, you know what? You tell me you love me and you really do like me like a brother. You really do. But you're sleeping with your boyfriend and your girlfriend. You can't agape me and do that. That's sin. And you're living for yourself. Or maybe you're not doing something you know God has called you to do. Maybe you're not, loving your wife the way you should love her, or loving your husband the way you should love him, or loving your kids the way you should love them, or maybe being obedient just in some of the basic areas of following God. And you're saying, I love the Lord. And God would say, yes, you do like me. You really do like me a lot. And I appreciate that strong like that you have for me. But I want you to agape me. I want you to love me the way I loved you because I hung on a cross for you and laid it all out. Now I want you to lay everything out for me and give it all to me, and I will bless you beyond measure. Guys, it's challenging, but it's sweet. And if we don't recognize the fact that maybe we're not where we need to be, we can't pray for God to help us. Listen, when God began to show me that I needed to love him more, it put me in a great position because now I was in a position to say, all right, let's do this thing. Let's do it. Here I am. Give me agape love for you. Let me love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, everything I have, everything I do. God, change me. And I'm watching God slowly change me. And I'm watching God work. But if I had never come to the realization I wasn't where I needed to be in my true love for God, I wouldn't have cried out that way. Some of you this morning, you know what you're doing. You're living in something you know that is displeasing to the Lord. Fill in the blank. You know what it is. And it's something that you don't stumble in. It's something you're choosing to do. And God is saying to you this morning, do you love me? If you're honest in your heart, you're going to have to say back, Lord, you know that I love you like a brother. God wants you to get to a place to where you'll say, you know what? I appreciate that, but I want all of you. I want everything you have. You know, I get the privilege of doing weddings. And there's probably no greater moment of love between a man or a woman on their wedding day. As far as the intensity and the feelings and all that, we know there's ups and downs of weddings. We understand all that. Or ups and downs, not of weddings, but of married life. And the feelings aren't going to be as intense all the time. And they're not going to be whatever. But when I watch the love that that man has for the woman, that love the woman has for the man, this last wedding I did, I told my wife, I said, it had a profound impact on me. Because not only did I realize as the father was walking the bride down the aisle, one day the father in heaven is going to be presenting us to Jesus. When I saw the passionate love they had for each other, I said, Jesus, that's what I want for you. I want to love you the way she loves her husband. I could see it in her eyes and her face. There was a glow that was undeniable. I said, I want that for you. Do that in me. And guys, we can't just make that happen. We can't will our way into that. We can't grunt our way into that. We have to say, God, give me that kind of soft heart that will be so passionate for you. You've got me all. I'm yours. And I hold nothing back. I'm yours completely forever. This is what God wants in us. And this is what God wanted in the children of Israel. And he had to teach them to know war to get them to that place. And we have to oftentimes learn war to get to the place of loving God that way because we don't even realize the spiritual battle is raging around us until we're in the middle of it. And God says, you need to be prepared. Look at verse 1, chapter 3. It says, now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them. that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that, and I have that circled, this was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Again, check this out, because God knows that there's going to be war that's going to be unavoidable in this age, physical and spiritual. God says, I want my people to be prepared. So God was working in them in the spiritual battle. He'd already called them. He'd revealed himself as God. He was teaching them to pray. He was teaching them to follow Joshua, which pointed them to them. But now God said, now you have to also learn the physical aspect of war, because oftentimes from the spiritual battle, it comes into the physical realm, and you need to be prepared and you need to be protected. And again, God wanted them to be well-rounded, but the same thing is true for us today. God will allow situations in our life to test us so that we might know war. Any of you going through a test this morning? If you're not, you will be. You ever wonder, God, why is this person always this way with me? Why is this situation over here always happening? Lord, why can't I get any relief from that? And it just seems to go on and on and on. Listen, many times it is because God is testing you so that you'll be driven to him in prayer and that you might learn how to do warfare. Listen, there's nothing like a good test to teach you spiritual warfare. When your life is falling apart and things are really hard, that's when prayer takes place. I've shared with you guys before, but oftentimes on either Saturday evenings or Wednesday afternoons, the Kirk house will get a little bit disturbed. And for years, I used to wonder, why does the Kirk house get disturbed on Saturday evening and Wednesday afternoon? And it doesn't always. I don't want to paint some picture of this, something that it's not. But I noticed that would happen consistently at those times. And God began to teach me to know war. He said, you're in battle. I said, no, I'm not. I'm not in battle. They just won't be quiet, you know, or whatever, you know. This is a battle. They just need to be quiet. Stop it, you know, or whatever. Or I need to stop it or whatever, right? And God began to say, no, you're seeing a physical manifestation of a spiritual war. Mark, pray. And I began to pray. And I can't tell you, honestly, over the years, how many times I've just stopped and prayed and watched a Saturday evening calm down or a Wednesday afternoon calm down. Now, sometimes it's not spiritual battle. Sometimes it's just us. But to pray and to watch God work and to calm things down, he was teaching me to know war because I need to know that. God is trying to teach you. He'll allow these disruptions, these tests to come into your life because he wants to teach you war. He wants you to be ready for battle. If you pray, if you call out to God, he'll move on your behalf. And sometimes the battle isn't won right off the bat. Sometimes it takes several times to win the battle. You have to keep on trying. I remember the battle against Benjamin. When they were going against Benjamin for attacking and killing this woman, this concubine, and all the sin that was going on in Benjamin, they said, God, shall we go up? And he said, yes, go up. So they went up and they were defeated. They ran from Benjamin. This is the other tribes of Israel. And you're thinking, wait a minute, God said go up. They were doing wrong. So they go to God again. God, do we go up? Yes, go up to battle. They go up, they lose again. Finally, the third time, they go up, they're fasting, they're praying, they're giving sacrifices, crying out to God, do you want us to go up again? Yes, go up again. This time I'll give you the victory. And God gave them the victory that time. Why? Because God wanted them to realize that sometimes just because you pray it doesn't and try the first time doesn't mean the war is going to be won initially. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. And it's interesting, in the language, it means keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And he says, if you do this, the door will be opened and you'll have victory. A lot of times we ask one time, well, God didn't answer. We knock once, God didn't open the door. God says, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. I will give you the victory. It's learning spiritual battle as well as learning physical battle in this particular situation. And God allows these situations to drive us to prayer, to teach us to learn war. Now, it's interesting, the word here trained, or rather the word taught here rather means trained. That's what it means. He was teaching. He's training them for war. And to know war, the words to know war means to know war by experience. That is, having been in the middle of it. And guys, let me tell you something. You can study war all you want in the war room on a physical side. You can study prayer all you want in a college classroom about how the proper way to prayer is. But until you get on that battlefield and until you get in that prayer closet, you do not learn how to fight the battle. It comes from doing it. And that's something Satan wants to keep you away from at all costs. You ever wonder why prayer is so hard? Listen, sometimes you pray in worship and it's the greatest thing in the world. It's just easy. It's great. It's like, man, time flies by and it's like, wow. Sometimes I go into the prayer closet and I'm thinking, wow, this is just, this is hard. It's hard to pray. This is very difficult. How long has it been? Yeah, 30 seconds. Okay, this is really, really hard. I've got to make it to a minute. I got to keep going. I got to push through, you know? Why? It's a battle. And when you guys try to set your prayer time up, you go, you know what? I really don't pray like I should. Do you know why that is? Let me ask you this. Do you desire to pray? Of course you do. If you're a believer in this room, I guarantee you, every one of you desire to pray. Let me ask you another question. Do you pray like you wish you did? We all know the answer to that. And I'm not talking about the fact that we all know we could pray more. I understand that. Even people that pray a lot think they can pray more. I'm talking about those of us who realize we're really not praying hardly any. But it's our desire to. You know why? Because you're being opposed by a spiritual enemy. You're in battle. He's pushing back against you. And then when you do pray, you find that sometimes it feels like it's not getting out of the room. You know that feeling? Or it's not getting beyond your voice. Because you're in a spiritual battle. You've got to continue to pray and pray and push through. God will give the victory, but he wants us to learn that. And the only way to learn that is to do it. Listen, if you don't have a regular prayer time, I encourage you, start getting one. Set aside a time in the morning just to seek the Lord. And if you're fidgety like me, you don't have to kneel while you do it. There's nothing wrong in kneeling. If you can kneel and do that, great, go for it. My knees are getting bad. It hurts to kneel now. And sometimes I still do for a moment, just to remind myself, I need to bow before my God. But I'll typically just kind of walk. I walk and pray. And it's whatever way you find to pray, start praying and seeking God. Because if you don't do it, you're never going to learn to do it. And so they needed to learn war. They needed to train for war. And it only comes by experience. So we're ready for the battle. David said this in Psalm 144:1. Blessed be the Lord, my rock. Note this. Who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Wow. David was a warrior. And David said, God, you've given me the ability to defend my family and defend my nation in physical battle. And I thank you for that. God, you've trained me. You've made me this warrior. You've given me the victory. But you know what? Although this is talking about physical war and how God had prepared David for physical war, I believe this also has an application for spiritual war. Because we're not just in a physical battle, even more so, we as believers are in a spiritual battle. And notice what he says, blessed be the Lord my rock who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Lord, I want to pray. Move on our behalf. Move in my marriage. Move in my kids' lives. Move at Calvary Chapel. Pour out your spirit. Move at whatever church. Move in your church across America. God, hear us. He's preparing our hands and our fingers for battle. And we're to use them for battle. And God knew they would need to be able to do this. And so God was training them to be able to do this. And notice it says in verse 3, namely the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwell in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal, Hermon, to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Did you know sometimes God will leave things around us or leave a situation around us to test us to find out whether or not we love him more than we love ourselves? That's exactly what he's doing. You know, I used to think, why two trees in the garden? Now, again, all the trees. The Lord said, Adam, you can eat every tree of the garden, every single one of them, not just the tree of life. He said, every tree in the garden is yours. There's only one tree that I want you not to eat. And I'm thinking, why would you even put it there? You know, why not just leave that tree out and everything would be okay, right? Here's why. Number one, God wanted to find out if Adam really loved him more than he loved himself. And there's no way true love can be tested without a choice. If there's no choice, love is null and void because then you're a robot. You're forced to do it. So the tree had to be there to give Adam and Eve a choice to love God more than the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They had to make that choice. And so God said, I know what you're going to do, but I want you to know. And so he put the tree in the garden, and they proved that actually they loved themselves at that point even more than they loved God, and the fall of mankind ensued. Now they repented, And now, of course, Jesus died for it on the cross, and God knew this was all a part of the plan from the beginning, but God wanted them to know, even in the same way he wants us to know, what is our love and devotion for the Lord. If God didn't allow some of these other things around your life, how would he know whether or not you really loved him? Again, don't get me wrong. God never tempts anyone. The Bible says clearly in James, God is not tempted, nor will God ever tempt any man. But God will allow things in your life that are temptations so that he can find out whether or not you're going to choose him or whether or not you're going to choose that and the rest with the rest of the world and the way they're living. And so here they choose the rest of the world. We're going to see that. He's just testing them to find out whether or not they're going to be faithful. And you think, wow, how could they be faithful? They're surrounded by all these peoples that are unfaithful. Guys, you can do it. God has given us the ability to be faithful. I'm the only one in my office that loves God. God will give you the ability to be faithful. You just have to trust him. I'm the only one in my family that loves God. God will give you the ability. You just need to be faithful. And God here is testing them. And notice what happens. It says in verse 5, thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And notice this. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. They failed the test miserably. Why? God forbids believers to be yoked together with unbelievers. God told them in the Old Testament, don't be unequally yoked. Don't marry an unbeliever. God tells us in the New Testament, don't marry an unbeliever. Why? Because he knows that the unbeliever will pull you away from God. Solomon found that out with all of his wives. They pulled them away from the Lord. And so God says, don't do that. And God put these people around them to test them. You know, hey, everyone else is doing it. Everyone else is doing it, this whatever. He says, no, you're to be different. And God allowed that there, and they failed the test because they chose not to be different and make a stand for the Lord. Guys, listen, there's a whole teaching on that we could go into today, but due to time, we can't. Let me just say this. First of all, make sure that you're not dating or planning on marrying someone who doesn't know the Lord. Why? Because God says it'll pull you away from him, and God wants you to walk with him all of your days. Your life's going to be a struggle. Your marriage is going to be horrible. Now, sometimes they can be tolerable. Sometimes these things can happen. And I hear the one story out of 1,000 where I led him to the Lord. Praise God for that. That's like raising somebody from the dead. That's not, you know, bad. But that's rare. But that's a side note. Here's what the Lord was trying to teach them. If you're going to learn to be men and women of war, like I am a man of war, God would say, you're going to have to choose me and make the right choices. And if you choose me, even with all the temptations of the world around you, I will give you the victory. Guys, let me challenge you this morning. Are you choosing the Lord? Are you choosing him over the temptations around you? I know we have weaknesses, but this is where we go to battle. This is where we have to learn to be warriors, and we have to learn to pray. Guys, I want to encourage you, learn to pray. Get taught for war, because the days we're living in, there's already warfare going on, but I can guarantee you the warfare is only going to increase all the more.
This message you heard from the book of Judges today is just one of many. As we keep working our way through this book, here on Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is the teaching pastor of this ministry, and we come to you out of Calvary, Knoxville, in Knoxville, Tennessee. In the book of Judges, you hear and learn about Gideon, Jephthah, Deborah, and Samson. These are just a few of the judges that God appointed to the nation of Israel to help them get out of oppressive situations. Essentially, the people of Israel kept rebelling and going against the standards that God had established with Israel generations before. But typical of human nature, they ran away from God's rules, and they went and did whatever they wanted. These choices led them to an unpleasant place of judgment, because it was. Do you have situations where you're handing out consequences for sin with your children? Have you been on the receiving end of consequences or punishment? It's an uncomfortable place to be, whether you're giving the discipline or receiving it. Ultimately, God just wanted the people to follow him with all of their hearts, as he had laid out for them in previous books of the Bible. He wanted to gently discipline them so that their hearts would come back to him in the process. He used these various judges mentioned in this book to be a conduit of what his heart was for them in the long run. If you're ever interested in learning more about this ministry or getting in touch with us in some way, head over to thewaymedia.net. There you can also find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Thanks for listening to Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.